We started to examine scriptures as they relate to the life of faith. And I want to continue to drive that home. And the reason for our subject is to get you to the place where you're no longer driven by expectations from this realm. The first thing we have to do is to understand that faith is a constant. We talked about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where Paul finishes that great teaching, and now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. We understand the concept is to promote the love factor, and that's a whole separate series of sermons, to understand what love truly is. But then he also adds to that equation. He said, now abideth, and the verb has the TH on it. He said, now abideth. Now what we continue to see will be faith, hope, as well as love. So I need to understand that what we're doing, we're getting past the hope concept. Hope is a reality. You should have hope. We'll see in Hebrews where you're taught not to cast away your hope, because if you do that, then you'll never graduate to faith. Hope says God will do it. Faith says God is doing it. That's why when you look at this, I call it a trilogy of relationship. There is the hope that says God will do it. There is the faith that says God is doing it. And then there's the trust that says God has done it. So trust is the residual of faith. It's what's left over after we believe God. And hope is, we're really not certain as to what God is doing, but there's a hope in us that says he's going to do something. And so we understand. That's a good illustration of that is after David sins with Bathsheba and she gets pregnant, she has the baby, the Bible says that the prophet comes to him, Nathan comes to him and says, you've sinned against the Lord and you're going to have to be judged. God won't take the kingdom from you, but the child's going to die. And so David is praying while the child is sick. And the Bible said he's fasting, he's praying. And the people have never seen him in such a critical state. And I guess he was borderline depressed. And as he was praying, he didn't know what God was going to do. So he kept praying and believing that God would have a little mercy and let his son live. Well, the boy finally dies, and David is still fasting and praying, and the people come into the room where David is praying, and David, I guess, senses them their presence, and he turns, and he says, is the child dead? They said, yes. He gets up, he washes his face, he puts his clothes on, and he goes about his business, and they're quite stunned by his response. They thought he would lose it, you know, like we do when we hear of someone's death, and they said, well, we don't quite understand. Why is your response so melancholy, so nonchalant? And David says, well, while I was praying, I didn't know what God was going to do. But now that the boy is dead, I know that was the will of God, and I can't change that, so let's move on. And so what happens is we go from hope, and the faith here, in that particular illustration, the faith is, okay, God knows what he's doing, and I just believe him. So my goal is to get you from believing God to do something to just believing God. Now, that's a tremendous shift for many of you, because most of us in the West, our culture dictates our theology. Our culture dictates our theology. It says to us that what we do is we take God and we narrow him down to the culture in which we live, and that says, all right, because we are capitalistic, because we are individuals, because we are narcissistic, and narcissism just means for myself. Because we are narcissistic, because we are the way we are in our culture, we bring that to our theological reality and we say, okay, when we pray that God will work it out for our pleasure. The end result is that we have a good feeling. Faith says, no. Faith says, don't trust God to do what you want. Trust God to do what he wants. And then your faith comes when you say, okay, if the answer into this situation is contrary to what I want, then I believe God. Are you with me? All right, so that's our goal. That's where we want to be. Okay, I don't want you walking out of here saying, Bishop's preaching about faith, and I believe God to give me a new job. No, I believe God to take care of me if I can't get one. I believe God to heal me. Yes, I believe God to heal me. That's the right of the children. But while he's doing it, I won't panic and lose faith. Are you understanding? This is going to be a difficult series because it will require a fundamental shift in your paradigm. Your paradigm is your way of thinking. I need to change your worldview like Jesus changed worldviews. And when you look at Jesus' teachings in the gospel, see, most of us think that the gospels are for new Christians. Nothing could be further from the truth. When you are newly born again, stay away from the gospels. Do not read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John when you first get saved. Please stay away from it, because Jesus chops up the law. He splits it up. He says things that you will never understand. And if you start with bad theology, you'll end with bad theology. Go on over to 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Read those books first. Stay there until they fill your spirit. Then jump on over to 1 Peter and 2 Peter, and then live in James for a while. And once you've mastered those epistles, then you can move back to Romans and Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians. But stay out of the Gospels, because they are the meatiest New Testament books. Jesus does not preach doctrine at all in those books. Jesus preaches life, and life is meat, getting you to change yourself. Now, I know that sounds like a secular humanistic term, change oneself. No, you have to change. God provides the mechanism. And the goal is to get you from cynicism, to get you from the secular humanistic mindsets that permeate our culture, which says, I. We become very, very I-oriented. And yet when you become a Christian, you have to shift that and become God-oriented. It's no longer I, but Christ that lives in me. John says he must increase, I must decrease. And that's the mindset. So how does faith come? Well, we'll see, because most of us are taught that we use faith, and because we watch so much TV, and we hear so many TV preachers, and we're being taught that faith is used to get more. And nothing could be further from the truth. God doesn't want you to use faith to get stuff. I used this illustration Friday night. I was preaching at a dear friend of mine's church, and I said, now, I took my godson to drive when he was 14. We were in Cherry Hill Mall. And I said, come on, get behind the wheel. And we went into the parking lot on the far side of where JCPenney's store is located, and I let him drive. I sat next to him, and I said, now, push down on the gas, and I slam on the brakes so you can do all those fun things. Nobody's out here. Just do it. He's 14 years old. He can't be on a street, but he can drive to get familiar. So we did this for a while. Then when he was 15, we were back in another mall parking lot. Same principle, drive the car, have some fun, do what you want, you know, learn and just experiment. When he became 16, he could get a permit. Now, he didn't have to do anything. The permit was there when he became 16. It was a normal rite of passage. There are things that you want from God that are normal. They come when you grow to a certain level. You don't have to ask God for them. When you read Deuteronomy 28, now I don't know if we'll ever get there in this particular series, but when you read Deuteronomy 28, the only caveat, the only thing that God insists on is in the first verse. Listen to what I tell you. Do what I tell you to do. And then you will be the head, not the tail. Then you'll be blessed. It's God isn't saying you have to participate in anything. He's not even saying you have to believe me for all of this. He says if you just do what you need to do, by the time you reach that level of obedience, this stuff will just happen. I suspect you're struggling for things you already have. I'm taking my last course right now. And many of the things that we are getting in our course outline, The professor expects us to have had them already. They're called prerequisites. So when I read them and I look over the lesson plans and I look over the things that I'm supposed to do, I smile because I say, I already knew how to do that. So it's not difficult. And that's how God is. God says, now if you look back in your life and you see all the things that I brought you through, if I've proven to you that I can provide for you way back then, if all the stuff that I've done for you way back then, the prerequisite was the lion and the bear. So when you confront Goliath, you don't confront him with ignorance and hope. You confront him with faith. I know the God that I serve, who has delivered me from the lion, who has delivered me from the bear, will deliver me from you, you uncircumcised Philistine. And today I'm going to take your head off. How are you going to take my head off? Because I killed a lion and a bear back when I didn't think it meant anything. And so here we are now making this grand leap into the realm of faith to teach those principles. Let me say it in this fashion. Where the stuff is. How to walk among the stuff and stop your struggling. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 16. For some, when they heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt came by Moses. Now, why is this important? There were a number of people that exited Egypt that were not of the children of Israel. And they weren't coming out by Moses' directive. They were what we call hangers-ons. They were infatuated with the presence of the Lord. They saw the opportunity to leave bondage or an area where there was no liberty. And they went along. They had no idea of the covenant with Abraham. They had no idea of the Palestinian covenant that guaranteed them a homeland. They had no idea about the requirements of God. They just wanted to go. And so as they went, these were the people, the Bible said over in the book of Numbers, that they fell a-lusting. Why? Because of the voices that came from those that weren't part of the people of God. Amen. This is why it's important that you don't let certain people into certain places in your life. Your life really should be compartmentalized, or as I do it, my life is organized in rows. People on the first row of my life are those who share DNA with me. They're my family, blood family. They sit on the front row. They're the ones that have unlimited access to me. They can call me whatever they want to call me. They know everything about me. So they have front row access. They can't hurt me because I'm them. Now, when I get to that second row, then that's close friends and associates and people that are nice, but they don't know everything about me. People on that front row, they know everything about me. That's a unique place. There might be one or two people who don't share blood with me on that row. But then when you get back to the third and fourth row, these are people, I thank God for them. They have input, but I don't have to listen to them. See, I don't have to listen to them. I don't have to listen when they come. Oh, the Lord told me to tell you. All right, fine. Praise the Lord. Just go on about your business. Because, you know, they don't really, sometimes their motivation is not quite honorable. And some of us are so, we're highly susceptible to the desires of others. And when someone brings us a word, so-called a word from the Lord, we have a tendency of going along with it. Then there are those who stroke our egos, who tell us things that they think we want to hear rather than the truth. So you really need to organize your life so that everybody doesn't have unlimited access to you. Everybody doesn't need it. We're too vulnerable in that area. So these were the people that came out. They didn't come out by Moses. And so when we're in church, we often have people say, oh, the Lord told me. God didn't tell you anything. And early in my pastorate, I used to try to talk people out of stuff. But experience teaches you don't talk people out of stuff when they say the Lord has told them. You just pray that the fall is not that great. There's some things you just know. Why would God? Let's go on here. He says, verse 17, but with whom was he grieved for 40 years? Now, the writer here in the book of Hebrews, the writer says, but with whom was he grieved for 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness. It's an interesting story because the audience will know whom the author is addressing. The audience knows the history of their culture. They know the history. They know the history of their people. So they understand that God was angry with those, grieved with those, frustrated with those who died in the wilderness. Now the writer says, and to whom did he swear they would not enter into his rest? Notice what he says, but to them that believe not. So when you're teaching this particular concept, and you go back into the book of Numbers, and you find the Bible said they spy out the land, and they come back with the proof of the land, but they're hesitant about entering the land. And when you read that passage, it says because they identify the tribes and they identify the physical obstacles. So when we read in the book of Numbers, it appears that the text is suggesting that the reason they couldn't enter into the land was because of what they saw. And so the concept is correct. They couldn't enter into the land because of what they saw. However, when we get to the book of Hebrews, the writer, now being motivated by the Holy Spirit, says the reason they could not enter into the land was because of unbelief. What does he do? He extracts the genuine reason. And this is where we're extremely limited. We go by the things people do and say on the external, but we don't know their hearts. And so what this writer is saying is, even though the Amalekites and the Amorites and the Hittites and all the other ites were there, he says that was not the primary reason. Now listen very carefully. They had no faith. Because they had no faith, the obstacles grew larger than they should have been. It wasn't the other way around. These people were not staying out of the promised land because of the tribes. They didn't have any faith in what God said, and that made the tribes look larger. So again, they didn't enter in because of unbelief. Now, the problem with the way our canon is written is there are many times when the translator puts a chapter break where there should not be a chapter break. Because, you know, they're not thinking about us in the 21st century, that because we are prone and programmed that when we see a period or a chapter break, we shift to a completely new mindset. We think something completely different is about to be revealed to us. Had there been a semicolon or a comma here and a continuation of the thought, it would have been more beneficial, because now he says, let us therefore fear. And it should have continued from verse 19. So chapter 4, verse 1 should have been chapter 3, verse 20. Because what he's saying is the reason they couldn't get in is because of unbelief. So we should also be afraid that we will miss our designated position because of unbelief. We should also think in terms of what we are missing because of unbelief. And so we'll struggle with faith. And really, faith is the only concept that we struggle with. We don't struggle with salvation. You pretty much accept the fact that you're saved and you go by what you're not doing anymore. The things I used to do, I don't do no more. The way I used to talk, I don't talk no more, blah, blah, blah. But we struggle with faith. How do we believe God? And so that's why it makes us highly susceptible to many of the charlatans who bring us all this stuff with the hope of making us believe God, when the Bible teaches that faith is the result of something. It's the result of something. It comes as a result of something. It is quite different than the gift of faith. The gift of faith doesn't come because of hearing the word. The gift of faith is a supernatural ability to believe God for an immediate situation. It cannot be taught, it cannot be grabbed, it cannot be mastered. Paul lists it in the book of 1 Corinthians under what we'll call the mind gifts, because it usually works with word of wisdom and word of knowledge. It'll usually work with healing. It'll usually work with those gifts of power. Why? because it becomes the doorway, if you will, into that realm of the miraculous. It can't be taught. Because if it could be taught, we would become arrogant and prideful with it. So the gift of faith, I need you to just divorce yourself from that for the next couple of weeks. Because you'll say, oh, well, I have the gift of faith, and praise the Lord, I can just believe God for anything. Sometimes we think we have the gift of faith when we have the gift of presumption. And presumption means I'm going to say God is going to do this, and I'm going to drag him along. Christians are the only people who try to make their God do something. Even during our season of fasting and prayer, we are not fasting and praying to get God to do something. We are fasting and prayer, praying so we can come to God broken. We are humbling ourselves. It is not our intention to go through these 21 days of fasting, trying to get God. We don't want to come out that fast saying, "Woo, the sick are healed and the dead are raised." That's supposed to happen anyway when the gospel is preached. And these signs shall follow the believers. But we're fasting and praying so that we can be broken so that God can come among us. Amen. Because I'm sick and tired of flesh being generated above the Spirit of God. I'm sick and tired of ego-driven preachers and self-righteous individuals who want to rise above the anointing. And the only way to bring us down is to fast according to Isaiah 58. To humble ourselves as a bulrush, he says. In fact, when you look at the word of God, particularly in the book of Jonah, it says that when Jonah went to Nineveh and proclaimed the judgment, God was determined to kill everybody in that nation. But the king made everybody fast. Said even the critters had sackcloth and ashes on. Think what would happen if all of us just humbled ourselves and were broken before God. God's mercy. Notice now, when they did that, there was no supernatural blessing or release of prosperity. God's mercy came. I don't know about you, but I want God's mercy. I don't want to look at church people and judge people anymore. I want God's mercy. I am on this fast to get more of God. I don't care about the preaching and all that other stuff. Those are byproducts. I just want him. Get Eric out the way and let Christ arise. Amen. And some of you got to change what you do during the course of the day, or you're not fasting. You're just on a diet. Can't keep watching TV and like you do and all that other stuff. That ain't substitute. It's been a week now. Now substitute. Turn off that television. Sit with that word. I'm telling you, man, I've been in that word, and I'm telling you, that stuff jumping up inside of me. Oh. Huh. Sometimes it make you break out in a cold sweat. Huh. So he says, let us therefore fear lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them. Why? Because it was not mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now, I need you, when you read this passage, I know some of you are really studious. I can see you're writing in your Bible and, you know, you're making notes. God bless you. You're going to go home and you're going to reread this passage. So I'm going to help you. And it says here that the word did not profit them because it wasn't mixed with faith. So now we're faced with this problem. How is the word mixed with faith? Now, James says that faith without works is dead. Okay? Now, last week we had a severely cold day. I went to the gym that morning. When I got into my car, it was 2 degrees. Two. You hear what I'm saying? Two. Two. I started my car. He said, "What's wrong with you?" He said, "Wait till Thursday." I said, "No, we got to go to the gym. We got to get that cardio in." Up 2 degrees. Drove all the way to the Y. When I reached the Y, it was 3 degrees. Went in, worked out, came back out, it was 2 again. Now, faith says, listen to the weather. Why? Because you have the expectation that the cold won't last. So that's faith being mixed. Why? Because you are now driven. You can endure the cold of Tuesday because you heard that Thursday and Friday it was going to be in the 40s. And yesterday in the 60s. So the reason you could take the test of Tuesday was because you had a good report for later in the week. Now, had they said this cold snap is going to last for the next week, you would have been slightly defeated. You would have felt, oh, my God, well, I ain't going nowhere this week. Pastor Lambert, I just won't be at prayer this week. I'm going to pray at home. Why? Because you would have had no hope. So the hope of the forecaster said to you, you can take this situation because something better is coming. Well, that's what faith is. Faith says, I can take what I'm going through right now because something greater is coming down the road. Even, listen, in your relationship, particularly in your marriage, go on and take what you're going through. Stop your whining. You know how many times my marriage has been over? This is my 38th year. My wife and I, our marriage has been over about 10 times where she would come in and say, we're done. We're just finished. I said, okay, we'll just start something new. Why? Because I believe that everything has a season. Life is a series of adjustments. The reason why some of you fail in your marriage is because you try to hold on to a suit that don't fit no more. Go on, let the pants out, readjust the jacket, and start over. We're not talking about divorce. We're saying this phase is over. Why? We grow to somebody else. I can't hold on to that little bride I had on that Saturday afternoon. She's matured into an independent, strong woman. She ain't little Eve no more. She's Esther. Now she's becoming Deborah. Pretty soon she's going to be Priscilla. You know what's interesting about Priscilla and Aquila when you get to the book of Corinthians? Everywhere in the New Testament and in the New Testament first century, the man was always listed first. The woman always took the second role, but not in the case of Priscilla and Aquila. It was the first time the wife was pushed ahead of the husband. Even Paul would say, and greet Priscilla and Aquila. So you know they had to be, they couldn't be Japhethites. And so here, he says, let us therefore fear. Why? Because the word has to be mixed with faith. How do we mix the word with faith? James said, faith without works. Many of you know that passage, and we try to do stuff. That's not what he's talking about. A careful examination of the text does not mean that you go out do dumb stuff because you believe God. You fall down, break your ankle. I believe God. Faith without works is dead. You go to stand on it and fall right over. It's hard to have faith through that pain. What is James saying? Well, let's move forward. In verse 6, seeing therefore it remains that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. There it is again. They didn't believe God. Now, I'm not going to stand before you and tell you and say that you don't believe God. That would be very arrogant of me and very self-righteous. I would not say that you do not believe God. But here's what I would say. Go to Acts chapter 27 real quick, just as a cross-reference. I'm going to show you our principal problem. And this is something that the enemy has been very successful in doing with us because we don't like isolation and separation. We would rather have lives that are joined with the very things that God has called us out of. Now, the Bible says the just live how? The just live how? Habakkuk says the just shall live by? All right. And Romans says the just shall live by? Galatians says the just shall live by? Hebrews 10:38 says the just shall live by? So in four references, we have this fact that the just shall live by faith. And yet, I would hazard a guess that we don't know how to live by faith. And so what we have is faith for the situation. We don't have living faith. We have situational faith. Now, I'm not faulting you for it. It's because it's how we've been taught. It's how we've been trained. We've been trained to deal with things as they happen. Listen to me very carefully. We must learn to master the principles of the Word of God, but also think them through. When the Bible says, do not worry about tomorrow, he is saying, don't have any anxiety over tomorrow. Don't have any anxiety because you can't control tomorrow. There's enough for you to control today. But he is not saying that we live in this shell where we don't have expectations and plans for tomorrow. Are you with me? Jesus isn't calling you to blissful ignorance about tomorrow. Jesus is saying, don't worry, don't have anxiety, don't become depressed, don't lose sleep over tomorrow. But he is not saying, don't plan and prepare for tomorrow. You with me? All right. So the Bible doesn't say the just live by situation to situation. The Bible says the just live by faith, which means that we live with an expectation of God's intervention of tomorrow. Now, how do we reach that position? This is the whole basis for our messages. How do we reach the position of trusting in God? So when bad things happen, our response is not one to cave in and remove or absent ourselves. But our response is to believe that God is still God in the negative situation. Why? I believe that whatever he's doing is right. Now, watch this concept. Acts chapter 27. The Bible says here, okay, verse 10, 27:10. And no, verse 9. And after much time was spent and the sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and damage, not only to the cargo and the ship, but also our lives. Now, the man of God stands up and says, this is what I'm telling you. I'm telling you that this voyage from here on out is going to be terrible. And our ship is going to be in danger, and also our lives. Now, it says in verse 11, which is where we fit, nevertheless, the centurion, the guy that was in charge of Paul's capture, he says he believes the master and the owner of the ship more than the things that were spoken by Paul. He doesn't say he disbelieves Paul. He just believes the experts more than he believes Paul. Same way with us. Congress can get up tomorrow and say, there is no more economic decline. You are now in economic blessing. And we'll go, oh, praise the Lord, the recession is over. Or they can simply say, the economy is bad and we can't help you. In other words, these individuals whom we have elected to their vaunted positions are dictating policy in this world to everyone except the Christian. Because the Christian, if they apply the passages we give, the Christian lives by faith. Amen. Amen. A completely different realm of operation. What does God, if you notice, everything in the world that you are concerned about, there is a biblical promise to help you through. You're concerned about health care, Isaiah 53:5. By his stripes, I'm healed. Back over in the book of Exodus, I am the Lord that healeth thee. First Peter, with his stripes, you were healed. There is a consistent flow of scripture for healing, and yet we are highly susceptible to the things of the world because we believe the world more than we believe God. Now, these are the people who play with you medically. Because medicine, unfortunately, is driven by capitalism. So in 1967, going into the 70s, the average blood pressure that they would allow was 140 over 90. That was considered normal. Doctors got together and decided to change it. They dropped it down to 120 over 70. By doing that, 63 million people had high blood pressure and needed beta blockers and alpha inhibitors. Well, you didn't need it yesterday. But you need it today. Now, all of a sudden, you begin to exhibit the symptoms. My head is hurting. My mouth is dry. I'm getting dizzy. You were all right yesterday. But because somebody with a degree changed the rules. Same truth with diabetes. Normal fasting blood sugar was around 130. They changed it, dropped it down. And so when they dropped it down, 70 million people became type 2 diabetics with the flick of a pen. Now, what's to stop them from doing it tomorrow? Amen. See how quickly we change. Why? Because we believe them more than God. Amen. Why is it so difficult for you to believe for your healing? Because you flood your mind with them more than the word of God. And they play to your senses. Symptoms play to your senses. The word plays to your faith. If you can override your symptoms, you can get your healing. More than. What do you believe, or who do you believe more than God? It's easy to find out. What do you act on? The centurion said, Paul, we are not going to listen to you. The master and the owner of the ship say it's going to be a safe voyage. Keep going. Now, the man of God said it was going to be a perilous journey. And so the centurion has the mindset of the 21st century Christian. I ain't got to listen to my pastor. He's just a man. I know what God told me. Now I'm going to say something that I can only say at the 7:30 service with mature Christians. But you won't stone me. Sometimes you can believe God more than his servant. Now you're like, I'm supposed to believe God. Would God create a middle by telling you something contrary to what he tells his servant? If God told Moses, bring them over here, and then Korah, Dathan, and Abiram get up and say, we're just as good as you. We hear from God just like you. As a matter of fact, let's skip Korah, Dathan, and Abiram because their motivation was totally ungodly. Let's go with the better group. Aaron and Miriam. They were honest. They were open. They weren't trying to overthrow Moses. They were just his brother and sister trying to figure out why God skipped them and went to their baby brother. So they said, God can speak. Miriam was a prophetess. God can speak through me. I don't understand. What's going on? Why is everybody listening to Moses? God came down and said, listen, I know what you have and I know what you have, but I chose him. So you can't go by what's in your mind. Now watch. When it was time to start this ministry, God spoke to me as clearly as a bell and said, find a building and start a church. I went to my pastor. I said, this is what God said to me, but if you tell me to stay, I'm going to stay. If you tell me not to go, I'm not going to go because I could have missed God. But my leader is responsible to God to tell me. And the moment he tells me, I'm done because I will not be in trouble with God. God will not chastise me. If my pastor had said, no, Eric, you stay here, don't start that church, God would not have chastised me. I would not be in disobedience because he said, obey those who have rule over you. I did not have a problem with it.
Now, I know some of you are struggling with that. Well, I know if God tell me something and you tell me no, I got to obey God. Really? Now watch this. I'm going to show you what the devil does. After they believe the master and the owner of the ship, verse. Now remember what Paul said. The voyage is going to be much damage and much hurt of the cargo and the ship. Now watch this. It says, and because the haven was not commodious to winter in. In other words, where they were docked, they didn't have enough supplies for them to stay for a long period of time. He says, so they were advised to depart from there. And if by any means they may attain unto Phoenicia and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete. So in other words, Paul's saying they've got to leave Italy and sail up towards Greece. So they're still in the Mediterranean. I'm sorry. They've got to sail up. And then he says, and when the south wind blew softly. The south wind in the Mediterranean, the south wind is the wind that comes up from Africa. And it's always a smooth wind that helps you move. And it's a good wind. It fills the ship sails, and it pushes the ship very gently and it moves it quickly. It's a good wind. And it says, when the south wind blew softly, then the people that didn't want to believe Paul, supposing they had obtained their purpose, they let the ship go and said, let's sail up to Crete. Paul don't know what he's talking about. See, there's a soft wind. And that's what the devil does. When you step out in your faith above what God instructs you to do, the first thing the devil does is give you a good feeling. It's like when somebody tells you, don't marry that person, you shouldn't be marrying them, and you get married, and the first week is just nirvana. It's great. The two of you are smiling and feeding each other off your fork, and, oh, my baby, you my boo, and all this other stuff. And you say, see, I knew what I was talking about. This is my baby. That's that soft wind. But then it says, but well, look at verse 14. It says, but not long after. Didn't even make it to Crete. Not long after, a tempestuous wind, the King James calls it, a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And Euroclydon is a typhoon. Now, the typhoon, I wish I had a map up here. You got the soft wind coming up from Africa. But the typhoon starts in the Ural Mountains in North Russia. The wind comes up from the Ukraine and it picks up speed. And by the time it hits the Med, it's in typhoon range. 160 to 200 mile an hour winds that are pushing against the ship. And it says in verse 15, and when the ship was caught in Euroclydon, we couldn't control it, so we let it drive. That means we lost control of the ship and the wind was controlling it, which means you stepped out in presumption and you can't control the situation. So you took your hands off of it and it's being driven by itself. When a monster has pulled away from the leash, you can't control it. You can't believe anymore. You can't believe anymore because your life is being ruined. Now, I got to keep going because it says here in verse 17, which when they had taken up, they used help. See, that's when you want help, when you realize you can't control your life anymore. Now you want counseling. Now you want people to help you because your life is shipwrecked. It's just going crazy because you didn't listen. Because you thought your faith. No, sometimes it takes faith to listen. Amen. That's why God said, obey those, listen to them, have faith. Amen. Then he says, they use help undergirding the ship. You're trying to build your life up now. Now you're trying to do what your parents told you to do. There's not a day that goes by. You see me walking in here with a hat on now. When I was a child, I could see my mama stick her head out the window. Put that hat on, boy. And I'd put it on when I left. But when I got outside, I took it off and put it in my pocket. Why? Because I was young. Now, mama, I look up, I got hat, scarf, gloves, I even wear boots in the snow. I used to wear sneaks in the snow. Mama said, put on your boot shoes. I wore sneaks. Why? I wasn't listening to her. Then you start getting arthritis in your feet and you get colder. No, now I'm doing everything she said. Took me 20 years. She told it to me 27 years ago. Took me 20 years. Now watch this. It says they fear lest they should fall into quicksands. They strike the sail. In other words, they pulled down the oar, the sails of the boat. They pulled them down and pulled the oars in. They stopped trying to control their lives. When you're not walking by faith, you can't control your life. Things just happen. Faith brings discipline and control. It brings systematic blessings. Here's what faith says. Faith says, give God a chance before you leave. Cast your care upon him. Then wait, Psalm 37 says, wait upon the Lord. Wait patiently upon him. There's faith in waiting. Don't just pack up your stuff and leave. Give God a chance to fix the situation. Never run. Don't leave the theater till the movie's over. Hallelujah. Oh, you're preaching now. Listen to this. Now, you were told you got the wrong people in your life doing the wrong stuff. Now you're in the storm. Look at verse 18. And we being exceedingly tossed with the storm, the next day we lighten the ship. We start throwing stuff out. Now you want to get rid of them. You didn't want to get rid of them before because the soft wind from Africa was it, and you were just thumbing your nose. See, you ain't know what you're talking about. But now that the storm is coming, now you don't answer their texts. You don't call them back when you see their number because you realize you're in trouble right now. But what I love about faith is that it's preemptive. God will tell you stuff before you get into it. And if you listen, the journey won't be as difficult. I came up in a generation that mastered the term a hard head. All right now. See, the new people don't know nothing about that. You younger kids, what you talking about? Well, you live and learn. A hard head makes us. And then there was another. If you make your bed hard. Oh, yes. Why? Because there are times when you don't listen, when you find out you've done the wrong thing. A good parent will let you suffer for a while so you don't make the same mistake twice. Well, God is a good parent, and he calls it chastisement. And the chastening of the Lord yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. That's when you need faith. Faith says I'm going through hell right now. Faith says I'm going through right now. Faith says I'm in perils right now. Oh, he says, listen. He said, I might be cast down, but I'm not forsaken. Persecuted, but not in despair. Glory to God. Things don't make sense, but I'm not perplexed. Glory, I believe God. I believe God. Faith. 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 They lightened the ship in verse 18. In verse 20, neither sun nor stars in many days appeared. This was a terrible storm. Couldn't even see the sun and the stars. He says, and no small tempest lay on us. It was a major storm. And all hope, I need you to get this, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. Let me paint you a picture. You're coming down the Schuylkill. And you're on that side of the Schuylkill that's taking you out of King of Prussia. And that's the high accident side. And you driving and it's raining and it's dark and you just got through preaching and you prayed for 150 people. And you preached and nobody knew you were at that church. So there were no evangelism team or intercessors or anybody with you. And you prayed for everybody and you left and you're driving down that road. And all of a sudden the road gets darker because the clouds are covering the moon and the stars. And the rain is hindering your vision. And as you come up, you take a look. Your wipers blow some rain water off and you're right in the back of a tractor trailer. All hope that you're going to make it has been taken away. All you're hoping right then is that the airbag works. And out of instinct, you say, Jesus! That's the just living by faith. That's why you invite him in the car before you start. You don't wait till you get on the road. When you get in, have your seat, Jesus. Buckle up, Jesus. Yeah. When you say, Jesus, somehow, some way, your car moves over into the other lane. And you know you didn't turn the wheel because you were bracing for the accident. All the hope was gone. Look at this. Verse 21 says, after long abstinence. In other words, they hadn't even eaten. The storm took away your appetite. You ever have stuff happen to you where you just took your appetite away? Amen. You ever know? That's how you can know when a person's really going through, when they don't want to eat. You want to eat? I ain't hungry. That's when you're going through, baby. It says here, but after the long fast, Paul stood up. Look at God. Listen to what he says. The King James says, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me. I like it more English, more Afrocentric. Y'all should have listened. I told you what was going to happen. I told you we would run into this storm, but you did not listen, and a hard head make a soft behind. And now you're sitting here crying to me, trying to figure out what should be done. Watch him. He says, and now I exhort you to be of good cheer. In the middle of the storm, while the winds are howling and the rain is pouring and the ship is tossed and the people are afraid and they've thrown stuff over and the boat is just going every which way, he stands up and said, now listen to me. God, I tell you, y'all ain't getting me. When you live by faith, inside the Holy Spirit will say, now listen to me. Now you messed up because you didn't listen back then, but God is not going to beat you to death. Listen to me now. Now I'm going to give you counsel. Listen to what he said. Listen to what he said. Hallelujah. He said, there shall be no loss of any man's life among you. Now your ship's going to be destroyed. See, because you put your trust in your ship, that's why your ship's going to be destroyed. If you listened to me and stayed where we were, you'd have your ship. But since you put your trust in your ship is going to be destroyed. You didn't listen to the servant of God. You didn't listen to your leader. And now that ministry that you went out on is destroyed. And God's not letting anybody follow you. Now you're out there fussing at everybody. Well, nobody, y'all don't want to hear the truth. No. It's because you just proceeding out of rebellion. And that's what they did, proceeded out of rebellion. Amen. We ain't listening to Paul. He's a preacher. He don't know anything about sailing. He says, now nobody's life is going to be lost, but the ship's going to be destroyed. He said, this is how I know, verse 23, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, you must be brought before Caesar. Watch. And God has given thee all them that sail with thee. Listen, when you are believing God, when you are walking with God, the protection on you will rub off on other people. Paul goes on with this later when he teaches the church at Corinth. He says, unbelieving husbands are sanctified by wives. If you got an unsaved husband, you lift up your head this morning, because God is keeping that rascal because of you. And the grace that's on your life is rubbing off on him. And he don't even know that God is moving in his life. You just keep your focus on the word of God. Don't let his crazy lifestyle pull you down to despair. The unbelieving husband is sanctified by the believing wife. You go ahead. Tell him, say, honey, I want to give you a massage. Lay down on this bed and instead instead of using scented oil, get some anointing oil and then just start rubbing it all over his shoulders and just praying in your spirit and go off in tongues. And God said the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. And even, let me tell you, the children can be sanctified by believing parents. Go in that room. Lay your hands on your child. I used to do that when my baby was small. I'd go in and lay my hands on her while she was sleeping. God, watch over my child. Keep my child. Now my baby is standing and singing songs of praise and not on the street taking drugs. You that are children of God, live by faith. Put your hands on your child. Husband, it doesn't tell you that your wife is sanctified by you, but you can put your hands on her and pray for her too. Amen. But you're the head. God has given me everybody that's sailing with me. I love that phrase. I tell people, when I get in your car, you're safe. God, see, I thought I could say this to the 7 o'clock crowd, 7:30 crowd. Y'all slipping up. You're getting elementary now. I got to go back to Daniel and the lion's den. You don't know the power that is in your life. I can't tell this to everybody. I thought I could tell it to you. Do you know? I don't want you to get arrogant, but do you know your employer's business is being blessed because of you? Do you understand? I won't listen. I wish I could tell you. Oh, God, listen to me. Lord, true. Listen to me. I'm telling you right now that when you give to the work of the Lord, right, and you support God's work, God will always keep money in your pocket because you become one of those individuals that he uses to support his work. That's why the Bible says when you give, I'll cause what? Men to give to your bosom. That means I'll keep you employed. And if you're not employed, if you're between blessings, I'll still get money into your pocket. Why? Because you're taking care of my business. I'll take care. Oh, God, help me. Now, don't go back and tell your boss tomorrow you wouldn't be in business if it wasn't for me. You can feel that because it's true. You better. Oh, when you get Christians involved, God is involved. Especially when you got two or more together. I'm telling you now that when you get Christians involved, God is involved. This man's in a shipwreck. The boat's going to be, the angel says the boat is going to be destroyed, but nobody's going to die because they're with you. And I have to bring you to Rome. So everybody with you is going to Rome. Even the people that didn't believe you, you'll know how blessed you are. When you walk in that house, everybody in that house is blessed. Jesus said, when you come into a place, the peace that's on you is in that house. And when you leave, if they're not children of God, that peace goes right with you. He said, you can invoke peace. I want you to hear. Stop saying God bless you to just everybody like a greeting. You have the potential to bless. And when you bless somebody because you're blessed, you are invoking the blessings of the Lord on that person. You have power that you don't even know you have because the devil has you trusted in stuff that's not in that Bible. My godson will come and see me. And I believe a young boy should have some money in his pocket. While he's a student, you know, he should be able to have a little money, you know, for items, lunch, and personal things. So I give him a little allowance because he's my godson. Now, sometimes he has his friends with him. I don't know them. I don't owe them nothing. because I don't know. I only know them because of my godson. But what I'll do is I'll fold up a tin or something and throw it to them. Here you go. And they, oh, thanks, Mr. Eric. And they know the only reason they're getting it is because they know my godson. They're in that car with him. And he even knows it. And when I give it to them, sometimes I'll give it to him and say, pass it over to so-and-so. Do you know he never looks at it? He don't even care. Because he knows he's getting more than them. Uh-oh. You think God is giving the world more than he's giving you? You think God is giving the world more than he's giving you? The only difference is they know how to receive it. You still begging and they're picking up your blessings that you don't want. Faith says you don't live like no pauper when you're walking with the king. Faith says you don't live in sickness when you know the great healer. Faith says you don't live in depression when the joy of the Lord is your strength. Faith says you're not down when the Lord has lifted you up. Faith says you're not a defeated person when victory is in your life's blood. I know if God is blessing them, my blessing has to be tenfold because I'm a child of God. Lord have mercy. They're just getting the mercy of God. I'm getting birthright. I don't understand church folk. I don't understand church folk. Let's go back to Hebrews. I'm almost done. Thank you. I'm going to take my time. There's always one real Christian that says, take your time. Everybody else says, come on, preacher, hurry up. I got to go get something to eat. No. We fast from 6 to 6. Now listen to this. Go to Hebrews 10. See, I'm convinced that we are asking God for things that he's already given. And the purpose of faith is to help you see what's already given. I don't know why you want to struggle when the answer is already there. As a child, I longed for open book tests. But my teachers never gave them to me. I had to come up with creative ways to pass my test. Because I believe studying was the work of the flesh. And I walked by faith. I believe God would give me the answers when I needed them. So what you do is you always identify the nerd. Now, nerds are an unusual breed. They don't play sports. They don't hang out. They volunteer for detention. The bell rings at 3:30. They stay till 5. They answer questions in class. We would, you know, kind of squunch down in the chair. And they're like, they have pocket protectors. They get the class on time. They don't cut. And the teacher just walks up and gives them their test. Here you are, John. Good job. Then walks over and here you are, Eric. I'll see you after class. Oh, are we going to discuss the Pythagorean theorem? No, we're going to discuss how you could not fail this class. And so what you do is you start hanging with them guys. And you walk up and say, hey, Sylvester, we're going over to what you call it, after school. You want to go? We're going over to Miss Keys after school. You want to hang out with us? And you make him feel like, you know, he's part of the group. And then you start asking him questions. Man, how do
I get this answer? And then they start telling you, and you, I tell you what, when we have the test, can I sit next to you? Yeah, because, you know, you taking him out and introduced him to all the heads, you know, and, you know, he's feeling pretty good about himself, you know, and he get back in class. And so you make sure you sit in a way, you know, because you're young now and you don't need glasses. So you're sitting there, and what he would do is he would write the answer and kind of hold it up like that. And then after you pass the test, you don't take him back over to with the people no more. You know, he's on his own for a while. You did crazy things like that because you really didn't study and you didn't know and you didn't understand, but you learned how to hang with people when you needed them. And I know that's not good. Don't get on me. I was a kid. But you do that because you want to pass. Okay? But then you get to the stage in your life where the teacher becomes smart and puts everybody in a semicircle and sits all the knuckleheads together so we can't cheat off each other because nobody knows anything. What's 10 times 10, man? 10! You see, it's 1 and 1. 1 times 1 is 1. I remember in my Spanish class, I was a new Christian. And I just received the baptism of the Holy Spirit in July of 72. I was speaking in tongues all the time. And I was sitting in Spanish class, and the teacher went off speaking in Spanish. And I had all these Spanish-speaking guys around me, you know, from the other side of Broad Street on Lehigh Avenue. And so they were speaking. And so I didn't know the lesson, so I just started speaking in tongues. I took a shot, and the guy next to me, he starts speaking in Spanish, and I just went, I just took a shot, Jack. I didn't know. It's the weirdest thing, you know, you just take a shot, you know, and you that's how faith is sometimes. Faith says, just use what you got. Stop waiting for the miraculous, just use what you got. That's what Jesus said to the man with the withered hand. His muscular structure in his hand is all wrong, you know, and he's walking around deformed. And he walks up to Jesus and just use what you got. Stretch out your hand. Jesus never called anybody to use something they didn't have. Just use what you got. And his hand opens up. Why? He had an elbow. You can't stretch out your hand without your elbow. In the Greek, the verb really means to extend the arm. Use what you have. The man was blind. Jesus said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. He's blind. And he does it after he spits and makes mud and rubs it all over his eye. Now he can't see. Then he says, go wash. What do you mean? The text never tells you how he reaches it, but you can safely assume. He said, come in, help me, Norman. I got to get to the pool of Siloam. Use what you have. Man lays by the pool at Bethesda for 38 years. Jesus says, you want to be whole? You darn Skippy, I want to be whole. But I don't have anybody to put me in the pool. Get up! Use what you have. What do you have? The determination. Stop waiting for people to lay hands on you. Lay hands on yourself. Use what you have. God's not calling you to perfection. He's calling you to try. Try. That's what faith is. Faith is one big try. I'm going to try. I'm just going to try. Hebrews 10. Listen to what it says. Where are we? I didn't give you a passage. Okay, good. So then let's go on down to verse 35.
Watch this. Cast not away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. What is confidence? Confidence is you knowing that God's going to do something. It doesn't mean God's going to do what you want. Listen, I'll use healing because that's all the rage today. But when you look in the Word of God, God has more than one pathway of healing. Let me take you to the Old Testament where it teaches that King Hezekiah was dying. And Isaiah goes to him at the direction of the Lord, and he says, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Hezekiah turns and begins to pray. He's petitioning God. While Isaiah is in the courtyard of the king, the Lord speaks to him and says, go back and tell him I'm going to add 16 years to his life. But I need you to make a poultice of figs. And a poultice would be like a paste. And I need you to make a poultice of figs. And then you take that poultice of fig and you put it on him. Based upon the fact that God told Isaiah to get the fig, it gives you some hint that Hezekiah had a cancerous melanoma, because figs are high in antioxidants and kill cancers. And so he goes and he smears it on him. So God uses that pathway to heal Hezekiah through the natural, through the figs. Then God will use the miraculous, where Jesus would speak a word and something would happen. And God will also use medicine. Now, he doesn't want you to become a slave to it to the point where it starts producing so many side effects. When you listen to that stuff on TV and it says, take this, take ABC, it'll clear up your eyes. But don't take it if you have a left foot. And if you have two thumbs, tell your doctor if your nose starts to run. And if your vision gets blurry. And if you start getting red rashes on your knees, immediately stop. If your breathing becomes labored, go to the emergency room. Don't take it if you have to drive or if you have to do your homework. Don't take it if you're reading the Bible. And so by the time you listen, you say, I might as well just keep the blurry eyes. No, God doesn't want you to become killed by it. But use it long enough to get victory over it. Because my doctor says the best medicine is none at all. And so we look for ways to cure things through food, because you came out the ground and everything you need is in the ground. Now, if the condition gets too far and you need the meds to hold it in stasis, okay, until you can get victory over it by changing your diet and your appetites and things of that nature, just eliminating dairy and certain forms of red meat and staying away from high cholesterol producing things like crabs and shrimp and, you know, scallops and you know, chitlins and all that. You do that, then your body responds positively and God heals you through that particular pathway. But it's just as much faith. It's just as much faith to do it that way, but it can be done. That's the principal reason for the book of Leviticus. God is teaching his children how to eat so they'll be healthy. He's not trying to remove your lobster and crabs and shrimps from you. He's simply saying, don't take them in so much till they affect you and then cause you to die. You can't get your deliverance if you're going to go back home and eat the same stuff. You can't have, you know, all those ribs all the time. Maybe once or twice a year, okay. But you're doing it every week. Fast food every day. No. Because God, that's faith. See, the just live by faith. You hear me? The just live by faith. I walk into the mall. I smell the Cinnabon, right? So My nerve, the most powerful sense that you have is smell. It's the one that generates all the memories. So when my olfactory nerves, my olfactory system smells the cinnamon, because they use a special type of cinnamon. They use a type of cinnamon that has a very potent aroma, and the reason they do it is to get you to want it. And so when I step into the mall and I smell it, I have to live by faith and not by sight. So here's what I do. Faith without works is dead, right? Okay, I don't walk past the Cinnabon stand. Now, some of you will say, well, see, if you believe God, you can walk past and rebuke it. No more than Adam could rebuke Eve giving him that fruit. Think about it. Eve gave Adam that fruit while she was naked. You never thought about that, did you? Some of you can't resist a woman fully clothed. Don't blame Adam. You're going to stand up in front. I can't even ride down Oxford Avenue no more. Why? Krispy Kreme is there. Ride by and the big red sign is on. And you feel it. You feel it. Pull in. Stop in. They're just coming off the conveyor. They're hot. So I don't go that way no more. I go another way. Why? Because James said faith without works is dead. You don't discipline your body by subjecting it to the thing it wants. You deny it.